We now listen to the instruction of God's Word, to what the Lord has to say to us in His Word. We have read from Luke chapter 24, and the focus of the preaching this morning will be the interaction of the Lord Jesus with those men on the way to Emmaus, as we just read that. So that's Luke 24, the verses 13 to 32. They will be the focus of the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on that first Easter Sunday, so many years ago, our risen shepherd, he was busy. He was busy gathering together his sheep. Those sheep that had been devastated by his death, he was gathering them together, bringing them, all of them, to know that he really had risen from the dead. But he wasn't just showing them that he was now alive. There was more to what he had to do. He had to help them make sense of everything that had happened, even why he had to die. And it's important that we also listen to that, for it teaches us how to understand the Scriptures. And so we are going to listen to the message of God's Word this morning under this theme: the risen Christ proclaims himself to his own as the Christ of the Scriptures. And we're going to have three focal points. The first point will be about their struggle about the crucified Christ, and then his instruction about the crucified Christ, and finally his recognition as the risen Christ. The risen Christ proclaims himself to his own as the Christ of the Scriptures. And we'll first pay attention to their struggle about the crucified Christ. We read about two disciples making a journey on that Easter Sunday. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And we know the name of one of them, it's mentioned, it's Cleopas, we're not told the other. And they're on their way to Emmaus, a village near Jerusalem. And these two disciples, they're not from the 12 apostles. Maybe they are part of the 70 that the Lord Jesus also sent out at one time, we read in one of the Gospels. But certainly these were disciples who loved the Lord Jesus. But they did not know what to think on this Easter Sunday. And brothers and sisters, put yourself in their shoes. Try to imagine what they'd been going through in the last couple of days. Those devastating events of the Thursday and the Friday. That Thursday evening, when he'd been arrested and then on trial in the palace of the high priest, tried by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were driving things, and remember, these disciples would have been Jews, and the Sanhedrin, they were the leadership among God's people. They were the ones who had concocted charges to finally get him condemned, and then he ends up in the before Pontius Pilate. And the end result of that, even after Pilate had said repeatedly, this man is innocent, there's nothing worthy in him of death, he gives them over to the mob that they might crucify him, give them over to their will. And so he's crucified and put to death. Imagine these disciples just trying to make sense. It's one thing when a loved one passes away peacefully, but all the injustices, the wickedness, the deceit that's leading up to this terrible, terrible death. Imagine what they've been through. You don't just wake up and get over something like that. And so that Sabbath, while he was still in the grave, that Sabbath was filled with anguish, with questions, and even, you think about it, implications. What's going to happen to us now? Our leader has been put to death. Will we be next? It would have been a difficult time for them. And then the Sunday comes around, the first day of the week, and added confusion to their distress because they heard that talk about an open tomb, an empty tomb. The women who had been there had come back and reported, and then the disciples going to have a look, but not seeing the Lord Jesus. What's going on? Confusion added to their distress. And there they are, walking along the road, and this discussion is consuming them. These conflicting ideas, deep in discussion. And then the Lord Jesus comes to them. He comes to join these two confused, struggling disciples. Their shepherd, who loves them, came to make them understand. But they didn't immediately recognize him. Verse 16 we read, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And that's in the passive, their eyes were being held. God was restraining their eyes, not allowing them to see straight away that this was Jesus. Because first these disciples needed to understand why he had died. It wouldn't have been enough for the Lord Jesus just to show that he was alive and they could be happy again. But they first had to come to more understanding of why he had died. They needed a Bible study first. And so he asked them about their deep discussion. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And Cleopas's reaction to this question shows how raw his emotions were. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know? And rather than answer their question, their shepherd digs a little bit deeper first. And he says, what things? And they reply out of the overflow of their heart about Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But terrible things had happened to him, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. What terrible rejection by the rulers of God's people. They were the ones who had rejected him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. The disciples thought that he would redeem Israel. That's what they tell the Lord Jesus. And yes, they have the Old Testament to awaken those expectations. It had been promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and he would redeem his people. And although we can see also in some of the pious in the New Testament, I think of the beginning of Luke, where Simeon speaks about that redemption having spiritual aspects, redeeming God's people from their sins. But on the whole, their focus was mainly on the fact that he would be a political saviour, that he would deliver God's people from their enemies, their physical enemies. And now, he died. And his death changed everything. It was as if their hope was completely extinguished. And note, brothers and sisters, the trustworthiness of the resurrection account. It has been sometimes said that the resurrection was in one way or another an invention of the disciples, that they'd made it up to cover up a failed hope in a saviour, and found a way to concoct this. But when you read the documents, what do you see? These disciples were not looking to commit a fraud, to make out, find a way to pretend that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the last thing that they expected. It had to be repeatedly impressed on the disciples that he had risen before they came to that understanding. It's not a concoction of the disciples. They had to be changed from their refusal to understand that he had risen. They couldn't make sense of what had happened to the Christ. His suffering and death did not fit with their expectations. That's why they were so sad and confused. That's why they had so much to discuss as they travelled along the road to Emmaus. But as Jesus makes clear, their confusion, their struggles were due to unbelief, refusing to believe what the Scriptures had spoken. They did not have a scriptural picture of the Christ. And that's why they struggled to make sense of it all. And that brings us now to our second major thought. We've heard that they were struggling about the crucified Christ, and now we pay attention to how the Lord Jesus Christ gives instruction about the crucified Christ. And see how the shepherd of the sheep works. And this is your shepherd too. Notice how he leads his children, his sheep, on. He rebukes them, but he also feeds them. Cleopas was quite abrupt when he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" You're the only one who doesn't know, and how wrong Cleopas was. The Lord Jesus alone understood what was going on. And so he gives them, first of all, a stern rebuke. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." A fool. That's the opposite of being wise. And it's not because they were of limited intelligence. That's not the issue here. But it's that they were careless with their knowledge. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They weren't working with a completely scriptural picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't using the full picture of the Old Testament as they thought about the Christ. And so they needed to be rebuked. "O fools, and slow of heart." And there's a warning there for us, brothers and sisters. A warning to make sure we always have the full picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full scriptural picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can begin with a scriptural idea about Christ and run away with it and fill it in with our own ideas. You can be so sure that you are right with an incomplete picture. That's why these disciples were so confused, because they knew what they were expecting and it just hadn't worked out. There's many wrong ideas about Christ's work in general Christianity. That Christ is the great problem solver. Yes, he performed miracles. But then people teach, "Believe in him and all your problems will disappear." That health and wealth gospel, an incomplete picture of the Christ. Or to get another idea, to get more people into Christ's church, you need to make it more fun, to make it grow. Rather than work with the full picture of Christ, that Christ is a shepherd who gathers his sheep through his word. Or the incomplete picture of Christ that some have, Christ is all about salvation and joy and all positive things. It's judgment and wrath. That's the Old Testament God. Forgetting that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke so much about hell, the hell he had come to save sinners from. Let it never be that we, as God's people, need to be rebuked in this way, because we refuse to listen and work with the full picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in all his aspects and glory. And so the Lord Jesus rebukes them, but then he also teaches them. And he says in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Literally, to have suffered these things and so enter into his glory. In other words, suffering was a necessary part of getting to the glory. What the Lord Jesus is doing, he's teaching his disciples the necessity of his death on the way to the glory of his kingdom. Indeed, the Old Testament, when it spoke about the Messiah and what he would do, it spoke glorious things about him, about the extent of his reign, about how he would rule the nations, about the peace, the never-ending peace that he would bring. They are glorious truth that the Old Testament taught about the Messiah. But the Old Testament also taught other things about the Messiah to fill out the full picture. I think of those words we read on Good Friday from Isaiah 53 about a man bruised, broken, disfigured, hurt, punished, struck. The Messiah would go through those things. He would make sacrifice of himself. He would enter into judgment. He would be judged. That's also part of the Old Testament scriptural picture of the Messiah. And why? Why would the great king that was promised to Israel, why would he need to go through all that on his way to the glory of his kingdom? That's because it wasn't just going to be a kingdom of people who were then brought into submission, but it would be a kingdom and rule that would be spiritual. A spiritual kingdom in which people would, as citizens, serve and love him and live for him. And what was it going to take to bring that about? He would need to suffer and die to conquer sin, to pay for sin, so that sinners who are only worthy of everlasting punishment in hell can be brought in and made part of the kingdom. He would need to suffer and die, be crucified, so that the old nature of his people might be put to death, so that he might overcome rebellious hearts to have a people willing to serve their king. That's what it would take for him to enter into the glory of his kingdom. It could only be obtained through his suffering and death. And that's why these disciples needed a Bible study, a Bible lesson first. They needed the full picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what the Lord Jesus goes on to do. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Talking through the Old Testament with them. This, he said to them, this is what Isaiah wrote about me. Maybe he even took Isaiah 53 about the suffering, was bruised, beaten, hurt, put to death. This is what Jeremiah wrote about me when he said about that great king that would come whose name would be the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah was speaking about me, was speaking about the Christ. This is what Malachi was saying about the Christ. And the Old Testament prophets includes not just what we call the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., but also books like Judges and Samuel. Those books that show how broken God's people are in those days of the Judges when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, showing how much God's people needed to be saved, not just from their enemy nations, but from the sins of their heart. That too points to the need for a suffering Christ. Samuel, the book of Samuel, that's another part that shows so much about the Christ. First of all, with that king given in the Lord's chastisement of his people when they wanted a king like the nations, they got a king like the nations and it was a disaster. And then they got that king after God's own heart, King David, who ruled God's people, yes, with his sins and failings, but as a foreshadow of his great son who would rule as their anointed one. That's what all the scriptures are saying about the Christ, giving the full picture. Maybe as he talked, he went through particular passages, took a chapter here and a chapter there and showed them how it applied. It's quite striking when we get to the day of Pentecost. And then Peter does a sermon. And he's got lots of Old Testament texts ready to explain and show how they point to the Christ and the necessity of his suffering and the fact that he is the anointed one. You think of the apostles' sermons in the book of Acts, how they keep going back to the Old Testament to show how it's talking about the Christ. Think of their letters, how they expound. It's all about Christ, the Old Testament. Could very well be from this teaching that the Lord Jesus gave to the men on the way to Emmaus, the teaching that he gave later on in this chapter as well, giving his disciples the full scriptural picture of the Christ, a Christ who would go through suffering and death on his way to the glory of his kingdom. This is how you understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Then you understand what it means that he would bring redemption, the fullness of redemption, redemption from the worst enemies of all, sin and Satan and death. That he had to die for the sins of his people. That's us too. That he had to endure our curse so that we sinners can have a place in his kingdom. That he had to die for sinners who of themselves are selfish, who don't love one another. He had to die to conquer the old nature in his people so that they can be reborn to be people who love one another, to build a church of those who are united in love. That's what he had to do. Bring about that spiritual kingdom. And then too, when you understand the full picture of the Old Testament of the Christ, then you see the significance of the resurrection. This is the result of him not being revealed to them immediately. Because if he had come and started walking with them and said, "I'm the Christ, I've come back," then they would have seen him as the Christ come back to life, but they wouldn't have come to understand first why he needed to die. And that's what they needed to see. They needed to be able to make sense of who he was. The Christ who suffered, died as a necessary path to glory, that he was alive again. Then you see more of the riches of the resurrection. That it's the one who went through suffering on his way to glory. He had accomplished. He had overcome. Congregation, be comforted by His instruction. To get to His glorious kingdom and rule also over you, He needed to suffer and die for your sins. He needed to be crucified for the conquering of your old nature, which continues to bubble up and struggled against. He needed to pay the price for our selfishness to make us His united church. And so, congregation, from your Saviour, your Shepherd, learn to dig in, to mine the Scriptures for all they are worth, to see what is revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ in all its parts, to see how the Old Testament too speaks about the necessity of His sufferings, both by showing the sin of God's people, their brokenness, their inability to achieve righteousness in their own strength, how the Old Testament shows that the Promised One would not only bring glorious salvation, but would do that in the way of suffering. That shows what sin deserves. Learn to see that in all the Scriptures when you read through the book of Psalms, which speaks about sin, inability of man to be right with God, the need of a great king. When you read through the book of Kings or the book of Lamentations, where you come to that point, the grief, the misery that came when God's people refused to break with sin, and in the end the Lord said, that's enough. And He sent them away from the promised land, and Jeremiah sits there and he laments, and it's brokenhearted, and you see something of the misery to be under the judging, punishing hand of the Lord. And then again you see the need for Christ. Is that how you read your Bibles? Is that how you read the Old Testament? As you read God's Word in your daily devotions, that you learn to see Christ in all parts of Scripture. And the more you know the Scripture, the more you see the necessity of His death, that He had to save us from the curse of sin, that He had to make the payment for our debt, that He had to deliver us from an evil nature. That's very humbling, to know what He had to do to save us. But that's what the Scriptures show, that He did those things, and that He did it for you, to save you, so that the risen Christ is the Christ who has accomplished all that is necessary for your salvation. And then you see more of the joy in His resurrection. What comfort. And that brings us to our final focal point, His recognition then as the risen Christ. See in this chapter and the focus of our text, see our Saviour, our Great Shepherd, busy with His sheep. Because He makes out as if He was going to continue. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. And He wasn't being dishonest doing that. But He's giving them an opportunity to show that they wanted more. And they respond to this opportunity. They prevail on Him. They constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And it wasn't just the late hour, but as they explain later on, there is also the element, their hearts are burning as He's instructing them in the Scriptures. They don't want to part with Him yet. And their Lord has more grace to give them Their hearts have been burning as they're seeing more of the scriptural picture of the Christ. But he has more to give. Although he is the guest with these men, he takes the role of host. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And then they recognize him. But notice verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. First their eyes were opened. God opened their eyes. And then they see him. It's the Lord risen from the dead. And he was made known to them in the breaking of bread during the meal. He is the giving one. And you think of those miracles that he did with the bread and the fish, where he was the one who gave to his disciples their food in that way. And here he is giving to them, and they see it's him. But notice how they first had to learn about the necessity of the crucified Christ before their eyes were open to see that he had really risen from the dead. And as soon as they saw him, he disappeared. But they're excited, not sad, for they now had the Word, and they understood. They say in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They've got that Word. They understand that Word. Even though he's no longer there, he disappears. They know him. They've seen him. They understand who he is. It's a message which they would then rush back to Jerusalem and bring to others. And Jesus himself comes in their midst, later reiterates these things to his disciples in Jerusalem. And here we are today, on Easter Sunday 2025, centuries later, and we cannot see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not make us poorer than those disciples who could see him. Because these things about them seeing him and understanding him and knowing him as the Christ of the Scriptures, these things have been written for our instruction, so that we might understand the significance of the resurrection, of what the risen one really had obtained for sinners, having laid by his death the groundwork for the communion of saints, a people whom he would gather, and what he had done, also in removing the curse by suffering the curse himself, hanging on the cursed cross, and thereby bringing blessing so that sinners can know that because of what he had done on Good Friday, because of what he had done, we don't live under the curse. Yes, we experience in this broken world various effects of the curse, but we no longer live under the curse, but we live under the blessing because of what he obtained by suffering and dying. That's who rose from the dead, the Christ of the Old Testament Scriptures. He rose as the one who conquered death, the conquering one having the power over death, so that we might rejoice, so that we might see the risen Christ in all his fullness, as the one who saves us from our sins, as the one who builds a church, builds a communion of saints, as the one who takes away the curse, as the one who has conquered the power of death, so that we look forward to everlasting life with the Lord, so that we, God's people, continue to rejoice in him, the risen shepherd. We need to know the Christ as all the scriptures reveal him. Jesus does not want you satisfied with a superficial knowledge of Him. That is dangerous. That leads to those warnings. Fools, slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have spoken. We need the full scriptural knowledge of our Saviour. And that's why not only on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we need to have expounded to us the fullness of who Christ is and what He has done, so that we might rejoice so much in our Saviour who rose, in all that He obtained for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, that through Your Spirit You have been revealing what would happen on Good Friday and Easter already in the Old Testament. Grant that we may see the scriptural necessity of His death. It's humbling for us. It's because of our sins that He had to be the crucified Saviour. Grant that we may always work with a completely scriptural picture of the Christ. Keep us from imagining a Christ according to our own ideas, to what suits us. Keep us from an incomplete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know Him in His fullness, and give us strength and courage to confess this Christ in all His fullness before men as we live and work in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.